Good evening, Saints. For our date stamp, it is August the 11th in the year of our Lord 2026. Your speaker is Michael Scotto from, as noted, the great state of North Carolina. As you know, and as I've mentioned before, a lot of what I do is, and a lot of what I deal with are believers and introducing them to these concepts. So sometimes I talk about things that we already know, but it's always good to hear them again, I think, and maybe trigger some thoughts on maybe some people you'll run into, give you some, if you're talking to somebody, maybe something I talk about will help you witness the mystery, to put it that way. So I do have a PowerPoint, mostly scriptures, but that way you can read them, and I primarily use the Modern English Version and the New King James. They're both taken from the same text as the King James. They're from the majority texts. And a lot of times they're actually fairly similar, but just sometimes I like the way they're worded. So anyway, with that said, let me start with a short prayer and then we'll get into our topic. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all your blessings, your mercy, mercy and your grace, Father, all the things that we don't even see and the things that are going on that we don't even acknowledge you, Father, because they're so wonderful and great that we can't even comprehend. And your master plan, Father, we place ourselves in your hands and we thank you for the current calling, Father. We thank you that you've enlightened us under that calling and help us, Father, to be a beacon and a witness to that calling. And bless our time here tonight, Father, and as I muddle through tonight, Father, through this study, just bring out things that you would have us to learn and to encourage our hearts, Father, as we dive into your word. And we ask all these things in the name of our great God and Savior, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I will be back in the Hebrew canon tonight, as I like to do. And I'll be talking about that in a momentarily here. For some of the accusations that I receive anyway, and I'm sure all of us at one time or another have received about our handling of God's Word. So let me share my screen. Send request to share my screen. I sent a request to share my screen, so if that's...
Permission should be granted there.
Okay, there we go. So let me... that's the chat. Let's get out of the way so I can get to the... That's it. Everybody seeing that?
Yes, sir. Looking good.
Okay. We're obviously going to be, no surprises, Psalm 139 today. Psalm 139, it's one of my favorites. I remember when I first stepped out of the Catholic Church and into the glorious light of the Lord's redemption. I was working at the college, working at the university, but I was much younger, but I graduated, but I was working there. But I was basically college age, grad school aged, and I joined InterVarsity. Anyway, one of our praise songs we sang every week was based on Psalm 139. I sing a lot of those praise songs to myself still. There's some of like my early memories of coming into the knowledge of sins forgiven and not worrying about everything I do sending me to hell, which was basically my Catholic life. The first slide after this is going to be obvious for us, but I want to talk about it for a second here. We know study to show ourselves, so that's actually, that needs not be ashamed. It's close to the King James, right? And defining the word of truth. And we're all familiar with this, but, you know, if anyone happens to be coming across this is, one of the last things Paul wrote, obviously. And, when we do this, when we come into, and we're going to be looking at a passage in the, what's called the Old Testament, that people call the Old Testament, the Hebrew canon, from David, and we've done this before, we've looked at other Psalms in previous studies. We always keep this in mind. We're rightly dividing it. We're rightly dividing the Psalm. And what that means, is that we're going to be looking at it through the lens of the age in which we live. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And also in 2 Timothy, all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. All scripture. And we never look at any scripture and say it's not profitable, because all of it is. But it has to be rightly divided for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So that's the basis for what we do. We get accused, I'm sure you have, that I have been throwing out parts of our Bible. When I tell people that Paul was writing directly to me in 7 epistles, in my instructions for that I can glean, directly, but all the word is profitable and I toss out nothing. In fact, Craig and I were talking about this today, that other people who say that they don't toss out, and they say, you know, the Catholic Church says they embrace both covenants, that sort of thing. And I say, I embrace neither covenant. But honestly, they don't really embrace the first covenant, because they're not doing that. They're doing sacrifices, they think, but they're not doing animal sacrifices. They're certainly not going to Jerusalem. They're not keeping all the Jewish feasts and all the forever statutes. I like to point people to the forever statutes in their law when they say they're keeping the law. Now, we know what forever means. We won't get into that here. But in their world, they think they know what forever means. They say, well, it says this shall be a statute forever between me, and they're not doing it. Right? And so they're the ones, I think, more likely they're tossing out. We just put it in its place. It has an absolute place for the nation of Israel, and there will be sacrifices again. We know in the future temple. But that has to do with Israel. We toss out nothing. Everything has a purpose. God had a purpose for everything he did. And it's all profitable, and it all has its place for the people for whom it was designed. So when we get to Psalm 139, something like that, we're going to be finding profitable things in it, but we're still going to look at it through the lens of the current age or dispensation. And I know some people don't like that word, even though it's a biblical word. So let's jump right in here. This is how it starts. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Imagine the Lord, he knows us. He knows our sitting down and our rising up. He is acquainted with all of our ways. And this is an important start because of the way this psalm ends, as we'll get to eventually. But, oh Lord, you've searched and known me. It's an incredible thought. It's a comforting thought, as well as it keeps us honest before the Lord. When we go to him in prayer, he knows us, and he's acquainted with all of our ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it already altogether. And you have hedged me behind and before, and have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Now you might say, hey, Michael, can I take all that for me? Yeah, in one sense. But in another sense, no. Because David particularly had a particular hedge about him. Because his calling was not only as a part of Israel. He had a calling as the king of Israel. And he had a calling as the one from whom would come the Savior. And as we know, both Mary and Joseph can trace their lineage back to David. So when we look at it, in a specific way, David was hedged about behind and before, and the Lord's hand was upon him in certain ways. And for us, the Lord's hand is upon us in our current calling. And our calling is a heavenly one. It's a high calling. It's a wonderful calling. And it's something that David couldn't even comprehend, this kind of calling. But it is different. So we filter this, as we do with all the scripture, through our current calling. And for David, it was wonderful. And for us, God's familiarity with us is also wonderful. And we continue. So where can I go to from your spirit? And where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, these are rhetorical questions. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, it says in some translations, we know that's the word Sheol. Behold, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell on the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall guide me, and your right hand shall hold me. I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me or cover me. Even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, O Lord, but the night shines as the day, the darkness as the light. Both are alike to you. We experience dark and light, physically in a very natural way, but also in our daily walk and in our hearts and in our souls. We deal with all the misery in the world. The world's a terrible place because of human beings, right? Now, I just paused on Sheol. We're going to talk about that for a little for anyone looking in. Now, let's just step back and look at this logically. If hell is a place where God is torturing people with fire without hope, I don't know what comfort it would be to know that God is there because he's the one doing the torturing, right? So really, honestly, this is even when we lie down in death, right? So as we know, just for those looking in, we want to look and say, and note that in Isaiah 38:9-10, this is from a good king. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go down to the gates of Sheol. This is where we get the gates of hell, right? That the Lord speaks of. And I am deprived of the remainder of my years. So he was looking at the grave, right? He was looking, this is what David says. Even if when we lay down in death, the Lord is conscious of us, right? That's the concept of Sheol and Hades. It is the place of the dead. And as I point out to people, Paul mentions Hades once in his epistles, and it's in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's in reference to believers. He wasn't a hellfire preacher, right? He talked about Hades, and he talked about us even lying down in Hades for hope of future resurrection. And here it is in Matthew 16, and I say to you, Peter, that on this rock, Christ, I will build my church. That's Israel, by the way, there. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. As I point out to people, gates don't attack anything, right? Gates either hold in or they hold out, right? So the gates of hell will not hold us in. But even in that state of death, God is conscious of us, right? That's the comfort. So now we talk a little bit about resurrection life, and that's all here. It's the idea of resurrection life is woven through scripture. Now the hope is different for David, but his hope is also resurrection life. So that's what he's saying. You know, even if I lay myself in the grave, God is conscious of him. He's not going to leave him in the grave, right? And that's what the Lord quoting David. When the Lord's quoting David, when he says, "He will not let your Holy One see corruption," that's the Lord. The Lord undid that curse, and then he undid the curse of death. So that's always before us in Scripture, this hope. Because the problem of mankind is death. The problem is not God's going to torture you. The problem is death. You are going to die. Right? And here it is in our epistle. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has resurrected together with him, having forgiven you all sins. Right? So we have this resurrection life within us. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also. Now these sound poetic, but there's tremendous truth here that we know in part. We have resurrection life, as we just saw in Colossians. We are resurrected together with him, but we still have all of this in an old nature, right? There are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. The glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial, that's our earthly body, is another. Right? So that's our hope. Our hope is that celestial body, that resurrection body. But in the meantime, we're stuck here in these terrestrial bodies, and the two natures are at war with each other. So this is what's going on. This is why this is why David wants to have his life known to God. He wants his life in the flesh to be constantly aware that God is before him and God is with him, even in his failures. And of course, back to our epistle, our citizenship is in heaven, from where we also await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our body of humiliation so that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working of his power, even to subdue all things to himself. And that's the hope. That's what we await for. So again, there's a power in that word, await. We are here. We are in the flesh. We deal with the flesh. We need to walk in the Holy Spirit, small h, small s, but we are stuck and we are shackled to this body of death, right, in the meantime. Back to Psalm 139, you created my inmost being. It's who we are. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I'm very pro-life. I don't know if you saw this, the state of Massachusetts has passed a bill where they now legalize abortion up till birth, which is it's horrifying anyway, but what a horrifying thought. How wicked is mankind to rejoice and praise such a wickedness. But anyway, that's just my commentary. I praise because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. And when I was made in the secret place, in the womb, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. David's going through tremendous detail here to say that God is so intensely familiar with David, and by extension with us. That's what we glean from these things, right? We're not tossing anything out. More precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them? We cannot comprehend them, right? Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. A metaphor. When I awake, I am still with you. Right? So God is with us constantly. There's tremendous comfort here. Tremendous. This is a good... Sometimes I just read the Psalms. Sometimes at night, if my mind's been too busy and I'm not going to be diving into Philippians 3 or something. Sometimes I just read the Psalms. But I always still remember to rightly divide it. Now let's look at the death of David's son. Right? This is what David had to deal with. This is 2 Samuel. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? This is David's sin where he impregnated Bathsheba in adultery. You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you. Right. Now, let's pause there. God is not saying this to us, but if we do walk in the flesh, as David did here, one, he's not threatening David's resurrection life. But there is a price to pay. So we look at David, who's saying, the Lord knows everything about me. He knows when I sit up. He knows when I lie down. He knows every thought I have. Yet the flesh is so weak that when David saw Bathsheba, he set about to basically commit murder and adultery. Right? Even in light of that, so even the knowledge of God knowing everything, if it's not done in the spirit, if it's done in the power of the flesh, it could still lead to misery and calamity. And in this case, the death of his son. We'll talk about Uriah in a second. But let me just finish. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die, but because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. Right? Now, let me back up to Uriah the Hittite. It's very important to know here. A lot of people read over these stories, and everyone knows this story. But it's not Uriah the Israelite. It's Uriah the Hittite. And God is coming to the defense of the blood of Uriah the Hittite and the sin committed against him in the sin of adultery as well by David lusting after and taking his wife and then sending him to war to die. Because God has never forgotten the Gentile. God has never forgotten the Gentile. Right? Even though he works through Israel. And so, by extension, to those, and again, I had a little discussion with a guy online that, you know, the church is now Israel, or all the blessings of Israel to the church. And I said, well, it was Israel. Did that mean the saved ones? So if Israel was the saved ones, and now we're the saved ones of this age since Jesus came, what does that mean for the Gentile? Who would be the Uriah the Hittite today? Who would be the believing Gentile of today? Who would be the Ninevites of today? They didn't become part of Israel. They remained Gentiles blessed through Israel. There's no such thing today. There are no redeemed people who are just simply outside of Christ but blessed through Christ. It just doesn't make any sense. Israel had a calling. And David had a calling. And we have to keep all these things. And so when I read something like this, I don't lose sight of Uriah the Hittite. When I read Jonah, I don't lose sight that he didn't go there and preach the law to the Ninevites. But God, I mean, as we know from Romans 15, God always had a plan for the Gentiles. Obviously, because guess who was a Gentile? Abraham. He was uncircumcised in justification. But remember, here's David is suffering. And the Lord reminded us in writing to the Paul in writing to the Hebrews, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Notice what David said there. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. Right? It's one. I mean, there are consequences, but the Lord is always there to forgive. Right? For whom the love lords, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. So again, this is something, when you look at David praising the Lord and saying, the Lord knows everything about me. Absolutely. Nothing I can think, do, say, or go, the Lord is not familiar with it. That's why it's important to keep our thoughts and our emotions, everything, before the Lord. And we're human, and we still have this flesh, as I noted. But the Lord knows that, and to take everything immediately to the Lord. Any struggle of any kind, even doubt. Doubting the Lord, you know, we have to deal with that. Right now, we have some financial challenges right now, and I just got to trust the Lord. You know, come what may. Back to Psalm 139. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred, and I count them my enemies. Now, we're not going to get into the word hate here, biblically. But we're going to take this on its face in just how David is praying. When we pray like this today, no, we don't pray like this today. Right? Now, when I read this, I don't like wicked people. There's a lot of wickedness in this world, horrifying wickedness. And there's far more wickedness in this world than there is any good. Are there bloodthirsty men? Absolutely. Horrifying bloodthirsty men. Do they speak against God wickedly? Absolutely. Some of them in the name of Christ, they speak wickedly against Christ. In the name of God, certainly. Do they take the name of the Lord in vain? Absolutely. Now, this is the part. Do I hate them? Who hate you? Do I not loathe those? No, this is a different calling. First of all, David had earthly enemies, as did Israel. And they were God's enemies because they were Israel's enemies. And they took Israel away from the living God. They lured them with idols and wickedness and sexual immorality. Now, we can still count them as our enemies, but we treat our enemies differently, right? Alexander the Coppersmith did Paul much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. That's a good prayer. Right? This is one of Paul's company that did this. So this is more of an inward thing than an outward thing. I just think we have to be careful. It's sort of like in the Lord's Prayer. You know, forgive those who trespass, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. But that's not for this age. We forgive, it says, in our epistles, because we have been forgiven already. We acknowledge our already forgiven state. And that's why we forgive. Right? So again, these are the things that when we come to the psalm, we couldn't use this as David has in David's calling as king, as defender of Israel in the same way. Right? This is something that, let's go outside, this is something that the detractor, the hater of God would come to us and say, you're a wicked, evil religion because of this. I'm like, no, you don't understand. You're not going to because you don't have the Spirit of God. But you know, this is a calling that David had that we don't have, right? We make those distinctions. And here we go, continuing. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We're going to talk about this a little bit because this should prick something in you based on how we opened this psalm and how we talked about this psalm in its opening and God's complete knowledge. So we're 103 for 2 Psalm 103. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. We have to remember this too. He knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. Right? So, as God searches us and knows us, he knows that we are weak. He knows that we are still in the flesh. He knows that we are the dust. He knows that we yearn for that resurrection body. We yearn for our resurrection life to come to full fruition in our celestial bodies. So God knows this. So as he's searching us, he's not searching us to find error so he can punish us. He pities us. And in all this understanding that we're reading about, he knows that we are dust. Right? So although we have the power of resurrection life within us, we carry it in these bodies of death. So we have resurrection life carried in a body of dust. And so the beginning of this psalm and the end of this psalm are two sides of the same coin. And I just talked a little bit about how they seemingly contradict, but they're really two sides of the same coin. Remember how we started? O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down. You understand my thought. You comprehend my path. You're acquainted with all my ways. Lord, you know it all together. And we talked about that. God searches us. He knows us. He knows everything we do. He knows all our thoughts. He knows the paths we're on. He's acquainted with everything we do. He knows it all together. And then we come here and we ask again, search me, O God, and know my heart. Look at that, verse 1. You have searched me and known me. And then here we are at the end. Search me, O God. Continue to search me, O God. So this is the same, different sides of the same coin. This is us looking back saying, Lord, I know you searched and known me. Please, Lord, continue to search and know me. Know my heart. Reveal it to me, is what he's saying. God knows it, but I want God to reveal it to me. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of the age, right? Lead me in the way for my age. Don't lead me into a fight of the Amalekites. Right? Lead me in the way for my age, unto the age. Lead me in the way unto the age to which I have been called. This is another thing we have to rightly divide. David wanted to be led in the way that he was called. Noah in the way he was called, Adam in the way he was called, Abraham in the way he was called, and they all had different callings. I don't recall David building an ark, or Adam being sent to a land that God was going to show him, right? Or Noah being promised that one of his children would sit on the throne over Israel, which he had no idea any concept of Israel, and he was uncircumcised anyway. Right? So, lead me in the way of my calling. Of the age. Lead me in the way that will help me to walk according to the calling to which I have been called, as it says in Ephesians. Right. So let's look at this word. I put it there. I had the pronunciation earlier. Now I can't remember. It's not Bacan, but it's something, whatever it is. Alright, here it is. There it was in Try Me Above. So here it is in Psalm 26, 2-5. There's three different words that we're going to look at as we close here about how God does this searching. So it's examine me. That's the idea. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. And it's three different Hebrew words. All right, there they are. So were tried as the purity of the gold, the motive, the purity of the motive, right? Nakah as the faithfulness, the obedience, and then the trying as if a refining. So it's a progress through this whole Psalm of 139, and here at the end, this is really what we're praying. This is the Michael Scotto translation, which we do not recommend. But I'm putting these thoughts into the translation here. Test the motives of my heart, O God, and measure my faithfulness and obedience. Does it measure up? Are my motives correct? And does that translate into faithfulness and obedience to this age, to my calling? Where I fail, refine and purge my mind and my heart. That which is displeasing dross. Take it away. Now again, what did the Lord find? I was doing the Lord's Supper. I was baptized. I was trying to obey the book of Acts, and etc. And those things seemingly good, as well as things that are overtly wicked and overtly wrong, selfishness, greed, those sorts of things. Self-centeredness, all those things, right? For this age, refine and purge my mind of that displeasing dross. So what are the motives of my heart, Lord? Because you've searched me and known me. You know everything about me. And I'm asking you to continue to search my heart, the motives of my heart, right? Measure, Father, look at the faithfulness of my life, my obedience. And reveal that to me. Am I truly being faithful? Am I truly being obedient? And where I fail, Father, refine and purge. And sometimes that can be a difficult process. I've been through that. I'm sure everybody here at one time has been through some purging from the Lord. You know, the flesh fighting against the spirit, the new man, the new nature. Right? And all of this. This goes back to the beginning. We're not tossing at anything, but we look at all of these things according to the calling and hope, which is before us, which is that heavenly calling. So all of these things, as we go through Psalm 139, or as I read through the Psalms, or anywhere in the gospel accounts themselves, the things that God's speaking, the Lord is speaking directly to Israel. It's all profitable, but it has to be according to the calling and the hope before us. Otherwise, we're on the Poseidon, following the doctor, because he's got a doctorate, and he's just going to lead us to death. Okay. We need to go and keep going higher. That's how you get out of the Poseidon. You have to keep going higher to get up. Right. And that's a struggle in these bodies of flesh, right? They keep dragging us down. So hopefully there's some things there that we can take for ourselves. And let me just close now with a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Father, that it's a wonderful comfort knowing, Father, that you know us inside and out. You know our weaknesses, and you love us anyway. You know our weaknesses before you even called us, Father, out of this world, but you still called us. Father, you knew our weaknesses before you revealed to us the mystery, Father, but you still revealed it to us, Father. And you're always there. You search us. You know us, Father. But we're asking you to continue to search us, to know us, to test us, Father. Test our motives. Look at what we've done, Father. Help us to see it for how you see it. And then, Father, if there's any dross that's holding us back from being in service to you, in this age, the calling which we've been called, Father, that you would help us purge that from our lives. We ask all this, and we bless each one here, Father. And we ask all this in the name of our great God and Savior, the one who made resurrection life possible, Father, the one who conquered the grave on our behalf, Father, that we could never conquer without him and his perfect sacrifice. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.